Lord, we thank you for the word of God. And we do take you at your word. Lord, you've said things about us and they are true. And this morning, we are opening your word and we're going to listen to what you have to say. And I pray that the word of God would be powerfully heard and impactful in each heart. I pray, Holy Spirit, you'd teach us and we would hear what you have to say. Not hear the sound waves only, but hear the meaning and the heart of God. Lord, be here and minister to us, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Now, how many of you love your children? Everyone, of course. How many of you, though, before you had any children, loved your children? Well, you didn't because you didn't know who they were. But most people love the idea of having children, and that's where they start, right? You start with the idea of having children, and that's a good idea, and you love it. And most people make plans. You know, young people, when they get engaged, they start talking. How many children do you think you want to have? And, you know, I want two. Well, I want 17. And they have these discussions and they work it out and they've agreed to have three or something. Or, you know, so they work it out. But the idea, the thing is, they have a plan. They want to have children. They don't have love for the specific people yet because they don't know who they are. But the minute those children are born, I feel like if you're the mum, you kind of have the love is growing as you're feeling and experiencing the baby. But I know certainly from a dad's point of view, the minute you see that child, there's just love that wasn't there before. It just appears. Where's it come from? I don't know. Comes from the Lord, I guess. It's the way God's made it, and it's really, really good. But it begins with a plan. Now, even before these modern times with family planning and all of that, you know, you go back, people still plan to have kids, but they didn't have the control over how many or all of that, but they still planned to have them. In fact, that's what they wanted. They wanted children. And it says in the Bible, Psalm 127, verses 3 to 5, it says, children are a heritage from the Lord and they are a reward from him. They are like arrows in the hands of a warrior, children born in one's youth, and blessed is the man or the woman whose quiver is full. You know, the more the better. That's kind of like the Bible position. And so children, a good, good thing. And society doesn't appreciate kids as much as it used to. What a shame. But I grew up in this church listening to my father talk about how great it was to have children, and sitting there in the pews, I never had a doubt that I was loved. What a good thing to value children, and then all the kids sitting in the church know that they're wanted, and they sure are. So every single young person here, we're so glad you're here in the church. You're a valued part of the church. And may the Lord give you grace to always be in the church and always follow the Lord in his ways and to have a heap of kids of your own. What a blessing. And now, that's just the introduction. We're not actually talking about having lots of kids today, although feel free. And it's not a rule that says you have to. Yeah, there was never a rule in this church that said you had to have a lot of kids, but society tells you you can't. It's kind of like this thing, you know, if you're a mum in hospital and you have a kid, the next thing, the nurse is coming around and wanting to have a discussion with you about family planning. That's even after one. If you've had six or seven or, you know, like my mother when she had eight, you know, the nurse came around very strongly suggesting they talk about family planning. Well, see, that's society. It's the perspective. So society tells you don't have a lot. And we're not telling you to have a lot, but we are saying, you can. You've got permission if you want to. So don't feel that there's a law against it. There isn't. There are some things that there's just no laws against them, like the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all those wonderful things. The Bible says there is no law against such things. And there's no law against having 1,000 kids if you can. And Heidi Baker, I tell you what, she's got 1,000 kids in Africa. You know, she didn't have them all personally, but she cares for those orphans. She's got 1,000 kids. Well, you know, if you can, good on you. And that's the way of it. Christians are the type of people that are filled with love for others, and they're the type of people that would have 1,000 kids if they could. Well, people make their plans to have kids, you know, whether it's 2 or 3 or 5 or 12. But very often Christians don't make plans to have spiritual children. They never think about it. Isn't that funny? Last week, this is what put me onto this thought, we had a great family camp. We had an evangelist here, a big tent crusade style evangelist. And you got the feeling, even though he was talking to us, just mere 80 or 100 people, you got the big tent feeling, right? I did. And when he was talking on the fifth session, which is on our YouTube channel, it was session 5, it was Out of Lodabar or something like that it's called. It was a sermon about this guy in the Bible called Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was the son of King Saul, or the grandson of King Saul. And when David became the king, the tradition was that a king would kill all the previous king's relatives so there was no threat to his throne, and now his throne could be firmly established. This is just like ancient history and what they used to do. But King David was different to the typical, he had God's heart in him, and he didn't want to go around killing off all of King Saul's family. He wanted to honour them. So he brings this guy Mephibosheth out of obscurity and gives him a place of significance. And that was a gospel message. It was all about the Lord Jesus. He thinks of us. He takes a hold of us, brings us out of obscurity and gives us a place at his table. So that was all preached with way more detail and way more heart and emphasis than what I've just summarized it as. But he finished by saying that even though that's what God does for us, that's what we should do for others too. King David thought, is there anyone from the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness? So it began with a thought and a plan. Well, that's what we as Christians should do. We begin with a thought. How can I reach out to others who are in obscurity? How can I reach out to those who are trapped out of, you know, not knowing the Lord? Or to put it in the family analogy, how can I have some kids, spiritual kids? You've got to start with a plan. Starts with thought. And he finished his message last week by encouraging everyone to do that thinking. So maybe you can go home today and do that thinking. Husbands and wives can say, how many spiritual kids do you think you want? No, it can be as literal as that, because often it takes effort to have a spiritual kid in just the same way it takes effort to have children and, you know, physical children. Often, you know, if you don't have a plan, you won't bring anyone to the Lord. And when someone gets pregnant naturally, there's a plan that often goes into it, timing goes into it, then there's 9 months of pregnancy, then there's all sorts of things like upgrading cars for some cases of people, buying car seats. There's a lot of planning and thought goes into it, budgeting, nappies. Then there's all the admin and the bureaucracy and the paperwork and the 3,000 visits to Centrelink and all of that. I've done it all 7 times, so I know about it all. So in the same way, a plan gets put in place to have spiritual children, and it's a workable plan. And this is what I don't think people realise, is you can actually decide, I want to have spiritual children, and you can put a plan in place, and you can work at it, and you will see it happen. There's only one variable, and that's the gestational period of a spiritual baby is often not 9 months. You don't know how long it's going to be. It can be anywhere from a day to 20 years. But the fact is that you will have spiritual children if you put a plan into place. You'll have them. And you're supposed to. The Lord wouldn't say, go into all the world and preach the gospel if you weren't supposed to have them. So winding back a little bit, one of the very, very first commands in the Bible is found in Genesis chapter 9, and it's a double command. It's a double command because it's given to you twice. It's in Genesis chapter 9, verses 1, and in Genesis chapter 9, verse 7. It's spoken twice. And I'm skipping all the verses in between, but this is after Noah and his three sons and their three wives come off the ark with his wife, of course. You know, people often say, oh, we're all descended from Noah. That's not technically true, because those three daughters-in-law have got three other dads. So you're all descended from Adam and Eve because, you know, there's actually some other heritage there that we don't know about. But, you know, Noah comes off the ark, and in Genesis 9, the Lord gives this command. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. And he says a whole heap of other things. You can go read that. And in verse 7 it says, as for you, be fruitful and increase in number, multiply on the earth and increase upon it. So God gives it twice. So they had a job to do. They were supposed to have children. They were supposed to have a lot of them. They were supposed to fill the earth. And I think that this command is a spiritual command as well as a physical command. You're supposed to have spiritual children, and you're supposed to fill the earth with them. Now, you won't be able to have 1,000 spiritual children. You may lead 1,000 people to the Lord, but that's not what I'm saying. You're supposed to have spiritual children, which means that your work isn't done the minute they say a prayer to receive Christ. In fact, your work's only just beginning. As you know, when you and your wife, or you and your husband get pregnant, you have a whole period of getting ready for that baby. When the baby's born, now your parenting has just begun. You've got, you know, 18 years until that person's an independent human, and then your parenting still continues. Your parenting continues as long as you live. And even when they're independent, they'll still phone you up and say, hey, Dad, what do you think about this? Hey, Mum, what do you think about this? Hey, Mum. Hey, Dad, I've got a flat tire and I'm at Merriam Vale. You know what I mean? Can you come and get me? You know what I mean? The spare's flat as well. You know, things like that. Your parenting doesn't finish when you were just hopping in bed at 10 o'clock at night and you get that phone call. Now you know that the entire night is gone. You think that when your three-week-old baby cries and you don't get any sleep, that, you know, finally you get them sleeping through the night and you think that's done, you're done with that segment. No, but sometimes they can surprise you 25 years later. So, and you'll lose a night's sleep then too. Your parenting is never done. And you wouldn't have it any other way, right? Because they're your children. Well, put on your spiritual hat. Start thinking about people. You want to have spiritual children. You want to be involved in the lives of people and bring them to a knowledge of the Lord. And then your job's not done, it's just beginning. Now you want to walk with these people and see them become mature and grow. And you'll help them as long as they live. And I tell you, there's nothing more wonderful than that. There's nothing more wonderful than leading someone to the Lord and then walking with them through life. And the love of God will fill your heart for that person, and they will love you back. It's just tremendous. Now, people make their plans to have normal children, regular children, but why don't Christians do that for spiritual children? Just wind back a minute. This modern society has gone a bit weird. Not all parts of modern society, but some parts of it have gone a bit weird. There are people now that are saying they don't want children. Have you met any like that? It seems like there's more and more and more of them. I had a neighbour a few houses back, and I always make it my business to get to know the neighbours because the Lord puts you next to them, or he puts them next to you. And because I believe that the Lord, it says in Acts chapter 17 that the Lord determines the times and the places where people live. Because I believe that, I believe that any time I live next to someone, the Lord has put them there or the Lord's put me there, and I'm supposed to get to know them and be a part of their lives. So I do. So I had this neighbour a few houses back who had three sons, and all three sons had grown up and they were in their 30s and 40s and none of them had children. And she said to me, "I'm despairing that I'm never going to be a grandmother." And she talked to those boys, and two out of the three were actually married, but they said, "Mom, we don't want kids." And they said all these negative things about children. It's their worldly perception. Their perception's all about their life and how good their life's going to be and how children are going to get in the way of their good life. I suspect that when they get old, too old to have children, they're going to regret that severely. But it's a very selfish way of thinking, and it's sadly creeping into society in some places. Thank God it's not in most parts of society. And but there are actually people planning to not have kids, and I think it's a real disaster. And but is that the problem with Christians? You know, Christians, they don't plan to have spiritual children. Is that the same thing going on there? No, it's not. Christians are not selfish. Christians are the salt of the earth. Look, there's a church full of Christians here that I know are full of love. The world is full of Christians, and everywhere you go, they have big hearts and they love people. So why don't Christians plan to have spiritual children? It's because they never thought about it. That's it. It's as simple as that. But you can think about it and you can start making your plans. Everywhere I go, I'm astounded. And mostly that's not too many other places. It's mostly just here in Rockhampton. But everywhere I go in Rockhampton, mostly visiting, and I meet Christians from different churches, I'm astounded at how good they are. The Lord has got such good Christian people in so many different churches, and they're full of his love because it's the same God that's in them. God is a God with a big heart. And so I know that we are capable of, as Christians, of being the most fruitful, wonderful church. And we're capable of bringing so many people into the wonderful life of God if we just knew how to do it or knew how to do it a bit better. So today I want to make a start on helping you with that. Now, having children in the regular way takes two people. You all know how that works, but it actually takes a third thing as well. It actually takes the Lord to touch his hand upon that situation and give life. We know that's true because sometimes people try and try and try, but then they can't have children. But when you pray, when they pray and they come before the Lord, he touches the situation and he gives the life. So the Lord has designed it to be that it takes a man and a woman, but it also takes him. He's a part of it as well. And that's really encouraging because it means that every single one of you here was intended to be here because the Lord gave you your life. The Lord gave your life. Even sometimes there's someone growing up in a single parent home or someone that's, in some kind of unusual or different circumstance. But that young child growing up in that situation, their life was given to them by the Lord. So they can never say, or they can say it, but it would never be true to say, "I'm not wanted, I wasn't planned. You know, my mum and dad always planned to have three, but I'm the fourth. I was a mistake." All of those types of things that people sometimes say are complete rubbish as far as I'm concerned, because it's the Lord who gives the life. The Lord who intended for you, for that person to be alive. And so if you're here, never think you're a mistake. Your life was put there by the Lord. And that's as intentional as you can get from God's perspective. So throw away any terrible thoughts that you're a mistake or not planned. No, people might not have planned you, but the Lord did. And if you're ever questioning the strange circumstances of your birth, just consider the Lord Jesus Christ and the strange circumstances of his birth and the question mark of illegitimacy that hung over him his entire growing up, even as an adult. Go and read the Gospel of John, I think it's John chapter 8, where he's saying to the Pharisees, your father is the devil, and they say, no, our father is Abraham, but we know who our father is. You know what they're saying to Jesus? You don't know who your father is. They're actually having a go at Jesus at the legitimacy of his fatherhood. They know his situation. That hung over Jesus his entire life, but there was no human more planned than Jesus. So just put that out there for you if your circumstances weren't the standard thing. No, the Lord planned for you to be here, and that's a super cool thing. But that's normal birth. Two parents, but God's involved. But when someone comes to the Lord spiritually, you don't need two people, but two helps, three helps. The more people that pray for someone, the more the better, but God is involved as well. It's the Lord who gives the life. So there's a double-sided thing going on here. You, or maybe you and others in prayer, working together, but the Lord gives the life. The Lord brings someone out of that state of being dead. The Bible says you're dead in your sins. But when the Holy Spirit touches you, you are alive to Christ, a new creation. That's what we call being born again. And that is what the Bible calls the first resurrection. You know, when you go to heaven in the end, they call that the second resurrection. Well, the first resurrection is when you were dead in your sins and you were brought alive. It's very, very cool. So if I if you ever hear a story that I've passed away and it's reported in the newspapers that David's dead, don't believe it, because I'm actually alive. I've been given the first resurrection, and even if this physical body of mine dies, I'm not dead. And that is so cool. I'm alive and I just will ever be alive. My body may pass away, but I have life, and so do you if you have Christ. And that's what we want to see given to people. They're dead in their sins, but we're going to make a plan. Each one of you are going to go home and make a plan to bring someone or two or three people to spiritual life. Begins with a plan. Now, a few years ago, Pastor Tony was preaching. Multiple years ago. It was over here. He said not to mention him, but I just ignored that. So he was preaching about... he was actually preaching about salvation. And he put up on the screen this passage from Romans chapter 10, verse 9 to 10. And this is what it says. It says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. And he said all these interesting things about that passage. And as I sat there, it was like my brain opened up and all this information just flooded in, and it was like I had never seen this passage the way I saw it that day. And I've been thinking about it ever since. Now, what do you reckon it was about this passage that jumped out at me? It's really obvious once you know. It says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart. You have to believe in your heart. It didn't say believe in your brain. It didn't say believe in your mind. It didn't say believe with your thoughts. It said believe in your heart. I was gobsmacked. Of course, I'd read this verse like probably 100 times, but for some reason I never saw it before. And the day that Tony was talking about it, and he actually wasn't saying this, he was talking about other stuff, but for some reason I was gobsmacked. You believe in your heart. And you know what? I didn't even know what that meant. And I still half don't know what it means. But it's got something to do with wanting to believe. It's got something to do with your desires. It's something to do with wanting God. It's because your heart is what you want. You know, there are other passages in the Bible that talk about heart, and we know what they mean. It says that if you put the Lord first, this is Psalm 37, you know, seek the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Right? You all know that one because that's like just about everyone's second favorite verse because everyone wants the desires of their heart, right? So everyone quotes that one. Oh, Lord, I want the desires of my heart. Lord, it's what happens there is that when you're young, the desire of your heart is like a Lamborghini or something or $1 million in the bank. But as you grow and you seek the Lord, he changes your heart. So you get to the point where you don't care about the Lamborghini anymore. You just care about him because that's what the process of seeking the Lord does. And then he gives you him and it's the most wonderful thing ever. He does. You seek him and your heart will change and he will give you the desires of your heart. And sometimes he does give people those material things as well. But I know that my father's got a few good things in life. And he said to me, you know what, the funny thing is that he said, I could lose them and I wouldn't even care because he has those things, but those things don't have him. So the Lord just blessed him with them knowing that they weren't an idol. But the Lord, if something's an idol in your life, then the Lord's not your God then, right? That other thing's your God. So you're not seeking the Lord with all your heart. But in the process of seeking him, your heart changes. And then it's just the most amazing thing. That was Psalm 37. But in Romans 10, you believe in your heart. There's something about opening up your feelings and what you care about to him. So, and there are other verses. Once I realized that, I started seeing it in other parts of the Bible, which was like Psalm 14. It says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. So someone who, it's the fool, it's someone who says, I don't want there to be a God, it's a heart thing, that person's a fool. It wasn't necessarily about intelligence. It's not saying not about intelligence. It's not saying that if there's someone out there who doesn't understand how God could exist, they're a fool. It's not saying that. It's saying the fool says in his heart, there is no God. There's a guy on YouTube that I enjoy listening to called Frank Turek. He's an apologist, Christian apologist. Some people might have heard of him. And he discusses, you know, he goes to university campuses, he gives a presentation of the gospel, explains from science and all things how the Lord is true, how God is there. And then they come up and have questions and answers. And some of the questions are like, genuine, and some of the people are like really having a go at him, trying to prove that, you know, he's wrong and they're right. And he always gives his answer, and then he always says, if Christianity were true, would you accept God? And so many of them say no. You know what that means? It's not about the ideas at all. It's about they don't want to accept God. It's about the heart. Well, that turns out to be the biggest problem for most people is a heart problem. So that means when we're trying to win people to Christ, what are we trying to do? We're trying to win the heart. We're not trying to win the mind, we're trying to win the heart. Now, saying things is still a part of it, but you don't say things in a manner of trying to win an argument. You never, ever do. Has anyone seen those videos on YouTube where it says, so-and-so completely humiliated when this was said, or so-and-so was owned, or, you know, these argument videos where there's two sides of an argument and they show a video and then they, often those titles are clickbaity and you can never ever find the moment when someone was actually owned. But the way it's all portrayed as it's like an argument between two ideas, when one person has the superior argument, now they've won the argument. But you never ever win someone to Christ by beating them in an argument. You know what you do when you beat someone in an argument spiritually? You know what you do? You lose the person to Christ. You harden their heart and you push them away and make it much more difficult and probably very unlikely that they'll ever become a Christian. Why would you want to do that? You can still say things for the Lord, but in a way that's not argumentative and that's completely caring and full of love. If you don't want to argue, you can personalize it. You can say, this is what I believe and this is why I believe it. And that's it. You're saying what you believe. But these videos on YouTube, sometimes there are Christian preachers, and I think it's a shame that they argue with someone in public, like say street preaching, and think that they've beaten them in an argument, and then they post that video when they say something like, person beaten, you know. Can you imagine what that person would think when they see themselves on YouTube like that? You've just lost them for the gospel for all time. Is completely thoughtless and uncaring about that soul. And I think Christians should never post a video on YouTube like that, because it's as if all they care about is their own YouTube channel and their own ratings, and they don't care about that person at all. I don't see how anyone could even do it. It's as unspiritual as you can get, and it shows no love at all. And I'm saying all of that to point out that when you make a plan to bring someone to Christ, you're not making a plan of what you're going to say. You're not making a plan of how to win them over with intelligent ideas. That's not the plan. You're making a plan of how to win them over with the love of God. The Lord made a plan to win us over with His love. And what did He do? He came and gave His life for us on the cross and showed us that He loved us. And it's the preaching of that, the preaching of the cross, that Jesus loves you and He gave His life for you. It's that preaching that causes people to start paying attention to the other things He has to say. It changes our lives so that now we want to pay attention to His words. It transforms our mind. The aim is to win the heart, but we do want to win the mind as well, but that will come second. In Romans chapter 12, it says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As Christians, we're supposed to change the mind, but we do that because our heart's been touched by God first. But what a lot of Christians do for evangelism is they try to go out there and change everybody's mind, and it doesn't work most of the time. It does work some of the time. I'm not saying you never ever talk about the Lord. You totally do talk about the Lord. But you're doing it from a point of trying to win someone's heart, not trying to win an argument or be intellectually smarter or trying to show them that you're right and that they're wrong. That's not the goal. The goal is to win someone's heart. Now, I remember there's a famous evangelist who street preaches. And he said, friendship evangelism doesn't work. That's where you become a friend. He said, because what happens is they get to know the real you and they see that you're a broken human and they're going to be turned off God by seeing your life. I reckon he was completely wrong. I think when they see your life, they'll realize, first of all, God can save someone as messed up as you, and they'll see the authenticity of your life, that you make mistakes too, just like they do. And you know what? The best thing that can happen sometimes is for when you do something wrong to them and you go back to and apologize to them. When you mess up and they see it and then you apologize and they see the authenticity of your life and the sincerity of your desire to follow God and do what's right, that'll speak more than a thousand sermons. And so sometimes what that preacher said about friendship evangelism just simply isn't true. It's showing the love of God to people, but when you make a mistake, that's a part of it. A part of it is being you and making mistakes, but being sincere and authentic all the while. I'm going to try to finish as quickly as I can. I'll skip over a few bits. I'll just share one story with you. I had this guy in Mount Morgan years ago. His name was Ron. And I remember meeting Ron this one day. He was in the caravan park at Mount Morgan as a tenant, and I invited him to church. What happened was that Tony, who was the owner of the caravan park, was coming to the church in Mount Morgan, and he said, "David, I think you should go around the caravan park and knock on all the doors and invite all the people to church." Tony really wanted to, you know, he wanted the Lord to be in his caravan park. So I went around the caravan park inviting all the people to church, and I met Ron. And Ron bristled and said all sorts of things about God and church that clearly came from what? Bad experiences. So you, what would you say about his heart? His heart was turned away from God, and no amount of intelligent words was going to do anything for Ron. But I tell you what, about 2 years later, there was a Sunday morning that Ron walked in the door of church, even though he had said, "You will never get me in the doors of a church," and he went like this when he said it. There was a day, about a Sunday, about 2 years later, that he walked in the door of the church and I wasn't there. And it wasn't because I wasn't there. Well, it was actually because I wasn't there, but not to do with me not being there. It was because I was away for the Sunday and I asked Tony, the guy who runs the caravan park, to preach. Tony preached for about 3 minutes because he was not very good at preaching. And told me later, he said, "I just finished saying the things I had to say and church was over in 20 minutes. And but Ron went along that Sunday because Tony was preaching and he wanted to hear what Tony had to say. You know what happened there? There were two people that won his heart over. That was Tony and me. I visited Ron and had dinner with him about 50 times. I invited him over to my house every second week for dinner on a Saturday night for years. Tony and I worked on that guy and we warmed his heart up to us. You start by warming their heart up to you and then you warm their heart from you up to the Lord. That's the process. And this is the gestational period. This is the period of a normal baby they haven't been born yet. You know, they haven't been born again yet, but there's a process of them growing and getting to that place where they will be born again. You're warming their heart up to the Lord. And then many, many years later, Ron's daughter committed suicide. It was very, very sad. And he moved away and he wasn't here anymore. So I never got to finish off the process of warming him up to the Lord. But I warmed him up to the point that he would go to church. And then this terrible thing happened and I, guess who he phoned? Phoned me up to talk about it. So this is what you do. You make a plan. It's not the same, and I'm not telling you to do what I did, invite people around for dinner. You make your own plan to have spiritual children. Begins with a plan. You look at the people in your life and you say, "I want to bring these people to the Lord." For some of you, it'll be your husband, all right? There'll be people here and it's your husband, or in a maybe a lesser example might be your wife. Some cases it'll be your sister or your brother or your children. Sometimes it'll be your neighbor, but you're going to make a plan. And the plan is going to start with not trying to use your words to argue them into church. And you're definitely not going to guilt trip them into church. That's a backfire right there. If you guilt trip someone into church, then they're only doing it because they've been forced. People have to want to come, and they're only going to want to come when the heart gets to the right place. So you're going to make a plan. And I'm running out of time, so I think I'm going to have to talk about this again, about this whole idea of winning the heart. And in fact, I might just pause right here because I've got so many notes I just can't really say any more about it. But let's just make that one point really clear today. We're trying to win the heart of people, and you don't do that. Words are involved, but it's not about winning an idea, like convincing them of an idea. You don't convince them of an idea to get them to come to the Lord. You convince their heart of an idea. And it's in that place, when something changes within them, now they actually want the Lord. And that's what we're striving for. And I'm going to talk about this another Sunday. And there's a passage in the New Testament in 2 Peter or 1 Peter that talks about how wives can win over their husbands. And you notice it says without words. Go and have a read. Same thing for husbands winning over wives. Same thing for many, many people winning over their relatives, their friends. Words are involved, yes. But you know what? A lot of us don't even know what the right words are to say half of the time. If someone said to you right now, I want to become a Christian, what do I do? You might suddenly just think, not know what to say. Probably most Christians would be like that. They wouldn't know what to say. Well, just say whatever comes out your mouth. The Holy Spirit will give you something. Just be yourself. Because you can always say to them later, I really didn't know what to say. I just said the wrong thing. I'm really sorry. I looked it up and this is really... You can just be yourself. It's the fact that you are yourself that counts. Does that make sense? Yeah, it does. What we're going to do right now, I'm going to invite the band to come, but we are going to do one thing. We are going to pray for the lost this morning. Now, your plan to bring someone to Christ is going to involve a plan to pray for them, okay? Not just here on a Sunday morning, but a plan to pray for them. And in fact, you might want to get someone else involved so that there are two of you praying for them. Where two or more agree, it will be done. And what you're praying for is the Lord to touch their heart. You're praying for the Lord to touch their heart. When the Lord touches their heart, they will be changed. And then you're going to make a plan to love them. And they might be someone that is an argumentative person. So you're going to have to think about, how will I handle their argumentative nature? You know, how can I show them love despite the fact that I bristle up when they speak to me? Or whatever. You think about the person and you come up with a plan. That's what you do, right? I mean, that's what husbands and wives do. They say, this year, I'm finishing off my diploma or whatever, but next year let's have kids. And they make a plan. Let's renovate the nursery. Mums and dads make plans. They work it out. So think about one or two or three people in your life and make a plan. How can I love them? Do you know that this is what I do with pastors in Rockhampton? Sometimes there are pastors in this city that are hard to get in contact with. Sometimes they don't want to be getting people to get in contact with them. So I make plans. I pray for them. I visit them without announcing my visit. Just pop into their church. Hey, I felt like I wanted to pray for you today. Could I do that? And you might walk out and they might say, that was weird. Probably they do think that. But one thing they won't think is that I don't care. you're trying to win for heart. Even with Christians, even with pastors, you're trying to win for heart. There's one pastor that's hard to get in contact with. I sent him a gift. One day I actually sat down at my desk in the room, in that office back there, and said, Lord, how can I reach this pastor? And a verse popped into my head right then from Proverbs. The gift makes way for the giver. I knew a little bit about this particular person and I knew something they liked in life. I bought it and sent it to them. And just said, I was thinking of you today, praying for you, thought you'd like this. What's that doing? It's opening up the heart. You're building a friendship with someone. What do you do when you argue with someone? You're closing down the heart. You're pushing them away. No, you're trying to open up the heart and bring them close. You're trying to make a friend out of them. Now, yeah, and when they trust you, what are they going to want to talk about? They'll talk about the Lord, and you can tell them exactly what you think in a loving way, and it'll be safe for them to hear it because you've got their heart. Right? Make sense? Okay, we're going to now pray for the lost. And what I want you to do is let's all stand. And I want you all to put in your mind right now a person that you would like to bring to the Lord. But just remember, this is a spiritual child. When they get saved, your parenting journey is just beginning. You're going to still walk with them for the rest of your life. Even if you were to move to the far side of the earth, you'll be friends with this person. You'll communicate with them, maybe not as often when they become more independent, but you'll have a connection with this person. You're going to have spiritual children. Yeah, some might be better than others. Some might have 10 or 20 or 30 kids. You might only have one or two or three. But do you know what? One-third of the world is Christians right now. If every Christian in the world had two spiritual children, the whole world would be saved. So just by having one or two spiritual children, it will change this city. Doing a little bit turns out to be a lot. And you know, having children is an investment, and having spiritual children is an investment too. So we are going to invest. Like John said last week, we're going to think about those people that are out there in obscurity and we're going to draw them into the King's table. We're going to start by thinking today and praying. So who are you thinking of? Got someone in your mind right now? Let us pray for them together. Father, I thank you for the love of God. I thank you that it reached out and took a hold of us, plucked us out of darkness into your light. I thank you, Heavenly Father, that you spoke. Lord, in the same way that children are born and that life is from you, I thank you that spiritual life is for you. I pray for the lost today. Put your life in them. Put your hand upon them. Soften their heart. Warm them up to the things of Christ. I pray your great grace would be at work in them. I pray you'd build your kingdom in them. And Lord, I pray for us. Use us, Lord, to bring people to Christ. I pray you take fear out of our hearts, take fear out of our minds, take away worry and anxiety that we don't know what to do, Father, but help us in reaching people with the love of Jesus Christ. We're going to sing in just a second. Most people, when they become a mum or a dad, they don't know how to be a mum or a dad, but they just start. And you figure it out as you go along, right? Sometimes you're still figuring it out a few decades later. But you start. Well, that's what you do with spiritual kids as well. You start. Will you make mistakes? For sure. Is that okay? Of course. You learn by doing. So, what I want you to do, am I okay to say that? Can I tell you what I want? You're going to do what I want. can I get you to do two things for me? You promise? You don't know what they are yet, but I'd like you to go home and think. Actually sit down. If you've got a husband or a wife, sit down with them and together think. Actually think about it. Talk about, it might be your kids or, you know, your parents or someone. Just say, what can we do to warm this person up to the love of God? Would you do that for me? Would you go home and talk? And the other thing I'd like you to do, I'd like you to try doing it not just once but regularly, is when you say your prayers at night, I'd like you to kneel down next to the bed. Kneel down. There's something about kneeling down. I don't know what it is exactly, but when you kneel down, it makes those prayers be real prayers. It makes them... It's not that the other prayers are not real, but it does something inside of you that makes your prayer just real. Tonight, when you go to bed, I'd like you to... Would you be willing to kneel next to your bed and pray? And would you be willing to pray for that person that you're thinking of right now and then keep doing that at night? Just before you go to bed, even if you have another prayer time at some other point in the day, most people have it in the morning, I think, but just even kneeling for a minute at night before bed and praying for this person, and maybe one or two other things that are just really, really crucial, something about that kneeling will make the prayer live for you. So there's probably a lot of things I'd like to see happen in our lives, but would you be willing to do those two things for me? Thank you. Someone said yes. Ah, there's a few yeses there. I feel so encouraged. Wonderful. Well, God bless you. What I'm going to do is that we're going to sing. I don't know what song we've got planned. Good one, I hope. And if anyone wants prayer for anything at all, personal need, family need, spiritual need, if you want prayer for anything, just come forward and we'll just pray for you at the end. So the altar, the front is open. Thank you, Jacob.